Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his response to his hometown's unbelief. Jesus was rejected not only by his leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 to 45, but also by his hometown people in Matthew 13, 53 to 58. His response to this rejection reveals Jesus' thinking was spiritual, not natural, indicating that he was from God. Normally, when you're around your townspeople, the people who've known you all your life, you have a tendency to revert back to, your regular childhood and so forth. And if your entire townspeople reject you, that's quite a shock to the system. But Jesus took it pretty much in stride, and he took it with a spiritual viewpoint, which is very revealing in regards to his credibility. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 53. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables that he spoke in Matthew 13, he departed from there, and namely, he departed from the Sea of Galilee. And when he was come into his own country, that would be back in Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house or his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay, after teaching his parables by the Sea of Galilee on God's altered program of the kingdom due to his rejection by Israel's leaders, Jesus returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, while he was there, as he had done at the beginning of his ministry, you'll remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, at the beginning of his ministry, he ministered in the synagogue there at Nazareth as well. Jesus taught his townspeople in their synagogue at Nazareth. However, his teaching amazed or overwhelmed the people. The Greek word is ekpleso. In fact, they could not understand how Jesus had such great wisdom and could perform such great miracles in view of the ordinary, non-formal education background of the rest of his earthly family. Remember, Jesus had not been trained in the formal schools that the doctors of the law had been trained in down in Judea. He's from Galilee. Galilee is something like Appalachia in our country. People who live in Appalachia are often viewed as backward, not as educated, very opinionated, and so forth. The Galileans were known for being actually rather hot-tempered and extremely conservative. They were basically the John Birches of their society up there. If there was a rebellion to start, they would start it. You know, they were known for that. So it was kind of a rough group of people that was up there, especially the Jewish people. For Jesus to come back and to talk, and we know that at the age of 12, he had the doctors in Jerusalem completely, beside themselves. And for him to teach, and of course, the depth of his teaching was enormous. He stuck out like a bright, shining light in the midst of a dark place. And it was stunning to the people. In fact, the people had known Jesus as Joseph, the middle-class carpenter's son, in verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Carpenters made fairly good money, but nevertheless, it was definitely a middle class. That was not an upper class occupation at that particular time. They would make plows and farm implements of various kinds. In fact, the Greeks were rebuilding the city of Sepphoris, which is in that area, and a lot of farmers who had lost their land and had their land destroyed by the Romans in an uprising that they had, went down and learned carpentry and did carpentry work in rebuilding of the city of Sepphoris, and some think that Joseph was involved in that. Well, they had also known Jesus as the child of Mary, the wife of Joseph, the carpenter. And then the townspeople at Nazareth were also familiar with Jesus' earthly siblings. What we know due to Jesus' virgin birth were his half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his half-sisters. This is amazing because James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, that's four brothers, and his half-sisters, he at least had two sisters, because it's plural, four, five, six. So there were at least seven children. Jesus would have been the oldest, and the others were there. He might have had four sisters. We don't know. He might have been a whole bunch of children. It was very typical they would have large children. It was an agricultural society, and many times it was easy to feed because he had one more mouth to feed, one more person to do labor and do chores. So that's the way they worked, just as we did here in the early years of our country in our agricultural society. Well, these other members of Jesus' family were very ordinary townspeople as to wisdom and human education, as viewed by the townspeople themselves. But Jesus' wisdom and works were far greater than theirs. They hadn't seen and heard Jesus talk this way before. When he started his ministry, he opened his mouth and taught them. But up till then, apparently, he was rather silent, not too vociferous. But when the Lord called him into his ministry, the Spirit of God came upon him and equipped him. He spoke up, and he spoke with enormous wisdom that just shook them. They couldn't understand it. Well, these other members of Jesus' family were ordinary, so not viewing Jesus by faith in how he was fulfilling Scripture, and thus as the messenger of God, the townspeople could not understand his superior qualities. Now, amazingly, they asked from what source or how he had obtained his vastly superhuman wisdom powers to do his great miraculous works. The last part of verse 6, whence then hath this man these things? Now, obviously, they were not either not aware of or they were not thinking about the fact that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. I go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and it tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw, that's John saw, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Of course, Jesus being led up of the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus was ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was doing miracles. And we know from Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2 and so forth, the miracles that Jesus was doing were fulfilling Scripture as to what the Messiah would do. So, but these people weren't thinking that way. They were viewing Jesus as somebody that they'd always known. It's interesting, I go back to Chico, California. I've gone back there a number of times. That's where I went to high school. And actually, it was a city in which I was born, and there are people there that have known me since I was born. And even though I'm a pastor, in many ways, they look at me as, and they remember me the way they last saw me when I left for college when I was 17 or 18 years of age. And they'll interact with me the same way. And I think it would be extremely difficult to pastor in my hometown because of that, because I don't think they would have the capacity to view me anything other than the teenager who used to haul hay and play football Friday nights and whatnot. You know, that's all I knew. They don't know me as a pastor and the training and so forth. In time, I think through the teaching that we would give and everything, they would recognize the difference. But it was very tempting for these people to look at Jesus just from the human perspective, and that's what they did. Well, since there was no natural explanation, and since the people did not trust Jesus to be the Messiah or Son of God, as they were not heeding how he spiritually fulfilled Scripture, Matthew records that they were offended at him. The word offended is the word scandalizo. We get the word scandal from this. Scandalizo means to take offense, which means they were put out. Their pride was hurt. Since when is this man a goody-two-shoes? Since when does he have all this intelligence and all this wisdom, and we don't? And they were put out. They were hurt because their pride was hurt. They were comparing themselves with him on a human level, which is a very foolish thing to do. We're talking about the Son of God come in the flesh. The brilliance of the Son of God is something we can't measure. Even the human brilliance was not affected even by sin, so Jesus would have been extremely bright just from the human standpoint, let alone the divine. And these people are not thinking that way at all, though. So it reveals that the town people had no natural explanation for Jesus' superior wisdom and power, And as they were comparing him with themselves on the natural level, they were hurt at his superior human qualities, errantly hating him in their false pride. What's interesting, though, is that Jesus did not react to this problem with the natural viewpoint. You know, Jesus himself could have been hurt. He could have been angry and so forth, very subjective, because these are the townspeople that he grew up with as a boy, all right? But he didn't act that way. He didn't react that way at all. He simply claimed, as he had at the beginning of his ministry and its rejection in Nazareth, that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. That's interesting. In Luke 4:24, all he says is that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. But here he adds, and with his own household. And that's revealing, because we know from John chapter 7 that his own brothers at this time did not believe in him. So he was getting pressure even from his own brothers within his own household, or the people that he'd grown up. Now, his brothers would have been maybe in their late 20s, maybe early 30s. Jesus was around 30 years of age at this time. So he was getting pressure from family. And even family apparently was a little put out at what Jesus knew. In other words, Jesus realized that his calling and empowering was of God, as had been the calling and empowering of a long line of Old Testament prophets, that he was the true Son of God come in the flesh in fulfillment of Scripture, and that his townspeople were functioning in unbelief, as he had noted of the hard ground of the parable of the sower. Remember back in Matthew 13, he just talked about the parable of the sower, and he had mentioned that in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. That's what his townspeople are like, hard ground. They didn't receive the word. They weren't listening to what he said. They weren't listening to what the word of God said in regards to Jesus. They should have been thrilled that God had sent his son to be in their town and to grow up in their midst. They should have been absolutely beside themselves and desired to have him come back the next synagogue and, you know, at the synagogue the next Sabbath and speak and so forth. But they didn't. They ended up hating the Son of God. So as a result, Jesus did not perform many miracles there because of their unbelief. Verse 58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not because he couldn't, but he chose to do his works based upon faith. They didn't believe in him. Many of them didn't, so he didn't do many mighty works there. Apparently, some people believed in him, and so he performed these works for them. So the lesson is, when his townspeople evaluated Jesus by use of the natural view and so could not understand his supernatural abilities and works, and thus they became proudly offended at him, Jesus did not react by using the natural view to retaliate in pride or hurt, but claimed the townspeople's evaluation with the natural mind had led to unbelief, and so he performed only a few miracles among them. Jesus thus used the spiritual mind as the Holy Spirit-empowered Messiah of God. You'll remember, as we mentioned in Matthew 3:16, the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, but Isaiah 11:1, 2, and 3 indicated that the Spirit of the Lord would come on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and so forth, knowledge and whatnot, and it would equip him for his ministry. Not that Jesus himself wasn't God, but he set the pattern for us, because we're not God. We need outside help to live supernatural God lives. That's why we have the Holy Spirit upon us. So the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, equipping him for ministry, to set the pattern for us. It's a wonderful thing. So in application, may we examine the life of Christ in light of Scripture revelation, to see that he is truly God's spiritual and hence true Messiah, and thus trust in him for salvation. May we also view the spiritually gifted abilities and works of Christians today in light of Scripture, so as not to be offended at their abilities, like Jesus' townspeople were at his abilities, but appreciate them as God's supernatural gifts for helping the rest of us in the church. It's interesting how in 1 Corinthians 12, 14-27, and 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, and 9-13, Paul talks about how sometimes there's an attitude of competition, even amongst God's people. They see another believer who's specially gifted in a certain area, and the tendency is to get offended at that because that person can do what we can't do. We ought to realize that person is gifted of God. Praise God that person has gifted that person and has brought them into our body so that we can enjoy the ministry of that person to us. On Sunday mornings especially, I love to stand up in fellowship hall and I watch and I see the body of Christ in action. People buzzing around, talking with one another and so forth. And it's evident, even though I can't see, hear what people are saying because it's kind of noisy around where I'm at, I can see people ministering to others, giving instruction, giving help, giving encouragement. And it's a thrill to see. And I see some people working and the gift is evident even across the room. And I'm always amazed at that. And thank God that we have these people in our midst. We need to be very careful not to compare ourselves with another Christian. The gifts that we have are different amongst one another. And to compare ourselves, as Paul warns against this in 2 Corinthians 10, to compare ourselves with others is very foolish, it's very unwise. We have gifts that no one else has in a certain way in the church. God wants us to use it. Other people have gifts that we don't have. We ought to thank God and that he's using them. As an illustration, something happened one time. I need to let you know this. There's our church, and then there's another church, Church B. All right. There was a person who left Church B and came to our church and was just amazed and loved the ministry here, loved the way we were ministering and everything. At the same time, there was a person who was fed up with the ministry that we had here, and they left our church and went to Church B. And I remember thinking about this. I was absolutely astounded because there was this swap that went on. And from the interactions that I had with both parties, the only thing that was different was the viewpoint. You know, I hadn't changed. You know, the swap changed occurred at the same, pretty close to the same time. I mean, I think both of the parties were in our church for maybe just about a week or two, but that was it. Or maybe 3 weeks, I forget. It's a very short period of time. But the person who had come to our church was just overjoyed with the emphasis that we had on the Word of God and living the life of faith and trusting God, because this person had seen a false spirituality at work. This person had been it before. And the other person was just the opposite. And I'll never forget it. And I remember thinking about this, and I think the Lord allowed that to happen just to open my eyes as to what's really going on. It's a viewpoint. And we have to be very careful that we don't adopt a carnal viewpoint ourselves, because it can actually flip us out completely out of the will of God if we adopt a carnal viewpoint. These people were exposed to the Son of God in the flesh, and they rejected him. They were offended at him. Isn't that amazing? Viewpoint. Viewpoint makes all the difference in the world. So may we be careful to make sure that we examine what we see going on around us in view of what the Bible says and go with what the Bible says.